Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you do call us. And Lord, you call us because you want us to know you. You call us because you want to use us for your kingdom. And Lord, really, there is nothing more exciting in the world than partnering with you for your kingdom. And so we pray that today your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that you would lead us, that you would guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk a little bit today just about observing the life of Samuel. Last year, we took a look at the main character as the book opens was Hannah. And God was highlighting Hannah's life in the midst of some great difficulties. It was a dysfunctional family. It was evil times. She had a lot of pain that was not being validated. People were misunderstanding her. So many things, and yet none of that was hindering the work of God that he wanted to do in her life and in your life and in my life. And what that desperation and that barrenness brought in her desperation, God was actually, it was a microcosm of what he was doing in the nation. And as he began to work in her life, he was going to begin to not only work in hers, but as Bruce said, it was going to spill out all over, and it was going to begin to impact the entire nation. Well, as we come to chapter 3, we see that the character, as Hannah is highlighted, and there's some other players in chapters 1 and 2, particularly Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, but they're really backstory. They're really contrast to the story that God is doing in Hannah's life. Ironically, the people who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders are the people seen as those not following God. And here is this woman in obscurity that God is using and raising up for her work or for the work that God's going to do. As we come to chapter 3, we begin to see that the foundation that Hannah laid, that now Samuel's coming to the forefront. And Samuel's becoming the player that God wants to use. And he's highlighting he's using his life to highlight his work. And so that's what we want to examine today. It's a familiar passage that I'm sure if any of you have grown up in church, it's a story you've probably heard in Sunday school. But I think it has absolute validity for us about how God calls us and how do we respond to that call. And I really believe that God is always speaking. God is always calling to us. And the question is, are we listening? Are we on the frequency that he's speaking? And so let's take a look at this. In chapter 1, or excuse me, verse 1 of chapter 3, let's begin with that first verse and make a couple observations. It says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli." First of all, you notice that Samuel's a what? He's a boy. You know, you would think that the Lord would use the most educated, the most qualified, the most gifted. But here in this case, the call is coming to a boy. The call is coming from an unexpected place. And you know what? We all feel like there is somebody more qualified to serve God than us. But you know what? When God calls, he's calling you. And it's hard for us to understand this, but it really isn't about you. It's about him and his glory. And we always throw out the reasons of why we aren't qualified and why God can't use us. But that's really kind of the whole point, that it's the greatness of God in us as broken vessels or unexpected vessels that God magnifies his glory to show himself great. And so I just want to encourage you this morning that if you're breathing, you're qualified. If you're breathing, you're qualified. And so it's the boy Samuel, and it says that he ministered to the Lord. And so the first point or observation we want to make is that our call requires a heart to serve. He was ministering before the Lord. You know, this was to a heart to serve is actually the whole purpose of why God birthed the nation of Israel. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, this is what God says to the nation. He says, "And now Israel..." Deuteronomy 10:12, "What does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to what? Serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." See, this is what God wanted to do in the nation of Israel and what he wants to do in our lives, is he wants our heart to serve him, to become an example for God to be able to reach others. And that's the whole reason why he birthed the nation. That's what he's saying. He says, "What is your life about? It's to fear me. It's to love me. It's to serve me." And you know what? Sometimes the enemy tries to distract us so much with the things of life and difficulties and challenges and sometimes toys and whatever he can distract us with, it doesn't matter. If it's the negative and the pain and in what he strips from us, he'll use that. If it's the positive in the sense of filling our bank account and making us feel like we don't need to God, it doesn't matter to him. He'll use whatever he can. But as long as he can keep our heart distracted from not finding our purpose to serve the Lord, I guarantee you he's going to use that. And so often we get into this survival mode. We're just trying to survive. And then we wake up and we go, where's God in this? But you know what? God wants our heart to be a heart to serve. That we're not living to survive. We're living to serve. That we're not losing that purpose. And so it says that Samuel ministered to the Lord. It wasn't for the Lord. It wasn't the things that he could do. He ministered to the Lord. And you know what? For all of us, our service begins with relationship. What did Deuteronomy 10:12 say? First of all, that you will love him. The only way you can serve him is if you love him. Amen. It begins with love. Otherwise, it's duty. And that will never last. Duty will never hold us. You know, we can be afraid that and this is never the heart of God, but oftentimes we operate out of fear that God's going to judge us. And so we serve him because we're afraid if we don't serve him, he's going to judge us. You know, that only holds for so long. Remember when you're a teenager and your parent tells you not to do something? If you don't really love your parent, you want to do what you're going to do, you're going to find a way to do it. You're going to sneak out. You're going to get it done. But the only thing that holds you to be able to do that is when you love them and you want to respect them and you wouldn't break their heart. That's what holds our heart. So first of all, we have to have a heart to serve. Now, with each of these points, I want to contrast Hophni and Phinehas. And they were the priests that we talked about last week, Eli's sons. So Samuel is showing this heart to serve. He's ministering to the Lord. But for Hophni and Phinehas, we're going to serve something. Remember the Bob Dylan song? You're going to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. Okay? We're all going to serve somebody. And so the question is, who or what are you going to serve? Well, Hophni and Phinehas, they served themselves. Instead of ministering to the Lord, they served themselves. And you know what? That's a really challenging question for us because God had given them the priesthood to serve the Lord and to connect people to God. But they were using the very thing that God had given them to serve themselves, to take the best meat, to fulfill their sexual desires. And that's a challenging question for us to ask. What has the Lord given us? What has he blessed us with? And do we see that as something that's to be used to serve ourselves, to make our own lives comfortable? Or is what he has given us to serve him? Do we recognize that that's meant to give to him what he wants? Point number two. We see this in verses 3 and 4. Let's read those. If I can get to my Bible here. 3 and 4. Well, we better do 2 because we don't want to skip. It came to pass that as Eli was lying down in his place, when his eyes had begun to grow dim that he could not see, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, there's always hope when the lamp doesn't go out. And where the ark of God was, while Samuel was lying down, the Lord called to Samuel. And he answered and said what? Here I am. The second observation that we want to make is that not only does our call require a heart to serve, but our call requires a hearing heart. We need to be able to hear what the Lord has to say. Now, it's interesting that God is bypassing the leader, Eli, to speak to the boy. And I don't think that it's a mistake that it says Eli was lying in his place, the place where he would become comfortable with, the place where he was in control. But instead, there's this boy, and the boy is lying in the tabernacle, and it seems that it's very possible it's before the lamp of God goes out, which seems to suggest that maybe he's the one that's actually tending to the lamp, to the golden lampstand that's in there, and he may be trimming the wicks, as Leviticus instructs that's to happen. And so that he's in this place where he's in the place where he can hear God. Now, let's make no mistake, location or locality doesn't ensure that we're going to be able to hear the call of God. I mean, we see that with Hophni and Phinehas. They're actually supposedly doing the work of God, which they're really not. And they don't have a heart from God, and they're not hearing God. And Eli is not hearing God. But at the same time, there is something to be said about putting ourselves in places where we can hear God. Because here's Samuel with a heart to serve in the place where the lamp of God is going, and God is speaking to him. After Jesus talks about the parable of the soils, or the parable of the seed, of the sower, he says in Mark 4:24, he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it'll be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given." We need to have a heart to hear, because if we want to hear God, we need to listen for him to speak more. From this parallel passage in Luke chapter 8, it says, "Therefore, take heed not only what you hear, but how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, what he seems to have will be taken from him." You know, the contrast here for Hophni and Phinehas is that they were only hearing their own desires. They were hearing, but they weren't hearing God. They were only hearing their own desires. They said that they would go and they would say, "I'm going to take this meat." And they said, "No, that's the Lord's. You just wait until we burn the fat, and then you can take whatever you want." And they said, "No, you give it to me, or I'll take it by force." Boy, isn't that kind of just the epitome of materialism here in the U.S.? That if we don't wait for God to provide, we'll take it by force on the credit card. We make it easy to serve ourselves, don't we? You know, whenever we put ourselves on the throne, it's scary what's possible. James chapter 3 talks about this. It says, "If you have bitter envy and you have self-seeking in your heart, don't boast and lie against the truth." This wisdom, it's not from above. It's not from God. It's earthly. It's sensual. In fact, it's demonic. It says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there." Do you realize that we're all one decision away from making the worst decision of our life? That thing that you have said in your heart, "I would never do that." You are one decision away from doing that, from placing ourselves on the throne of our lives, becoming self-seeking. And when that happens, every evil thing begins to happen. You talk to anybody that's struggling with stuff where their life has fallen apart. As a kid, I guarantee they did not say, "When I grow up, I want to be a drug addict." But what happens is we begin to serve ourselves, and all of a sudden we find ourselves doing things that we thought we would never do. Things we said we would never do, we begin to do. And it's all based on who we're hearing. Are we hearing our own desires, or are we hearing God? Do we have a heart to hear what he wants? Our third point observation is that our call requires a response. In verses 4, 6, 8, and 10, four times the Lord comes to Samuel and says, "Samuel." And he goes and he runs to Eli and he says what? "Here I am. Here I am." So the next thing is that our call requires a response. Now, this is the beauty of how God works in our life. You don't have to have it all figured out. Did Samuel know it was God the first time? Did he know it was God the second time? Did he happen to get it on the third time? He still didn't. He had to have instruction from Eli, who didn't even have it all right. So not only did Samuel not have it all figured out, Eli didn't even have it figured out. But you know what? God was calling him, and it just requires a response. And maybe this morning you're mulling over what God is beginning to speak to you, and you're like, you feel like you got to have this call all figured out, and you need to know what this is going to... No, it's not like that. You don't have to. When God calls, he just wants a response to what he's speaking to us. We just need to respond to what's right in front of us. The contrast for Hophni and Phinehas. You know, it says in verse 1, there was no widespread revelation. The literal Hebrew, as it reads, is it says that there was no vision breakthrough. That's literally how it reads. There was no vision breakthrough. Which seems to suggest to me that God had been trying to speak all along, But Eli and Hophni and Phinehas didn't respond because they weren't on the frequency. They didn't have a heart to serve. They didn't have a heart to hear. They didn't respond. And as a result, there was no vision breakthrough, not only for them personally, but not for the land either. You know, God can do great things when he begins to speak and he begins to move. Again, we think it's about us and our qualifications, but it's not. If he gives his word and we respond to it, he will fill what needs to be filled and do what needs to be done to get it done. All we have to do is just respond. It really is that simple. Will you respond? The next observation I want to make is that our call is personal. Every time that he calls, he names him by name. Samuel. In fact, the last time, Samuel, Samuel. Twice. Kind of echoing the call to Abraham, the call to Moses. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" You know, God's call to you is personal to you. And you're the only one who can do that. So don't try to compare your call to someone else. Don't try to compare your call to whoever's up here on the platform or whatever story you've heard, whatever the enemy is trying to use to make you think that your call is not valid or important. Your call is your call, and it's personal. You know, the contrast for Hophni and Phinehas is that when God called them, they rejected him. You know, it's possible to break God's heart. It's possible to wound God's heart. I know that's hard to realize. But can you imagine of him constantly reaching out to Eli and his sons and them not responding? And God wanting to make the nation of Israel what he wanted it to be, but they didn't? How that must have broken the heart of God. I want to assure you that when God's calling your name, he's calling your name. He's not calling my name. I can't do what he's calling you to do. And you can't do what he's calling me to do. It's personal. And we need to respond to him for what he's speaking to us. And not try to fulfill what he's telling somebody else to do. And this is why each of us need to hear from the Lord. Because you know what? You can't walk in somebody else's calling. You can't look at that and go, "That's what I really want to do," and try to do that and try to act like them and try to say those things, try to pray like them, try to do the things they do. It's not going to work. It'll never hold. God hasn't called you to that. But when God calls you, there's a conviction in your heart that you know that it's do this or die. It's do this. This is your expression of love to him. This is how he's made you. Because God knows your every breath and the hairs on your head and the gifts he's given you. And he's able to birth the things, the gifts you don't have, he can give them to you. But he knows what's going to make you to be fulfilled and how he can use you. And so our response to that is to say yes. And then that we become ultimately fulfilled by just walking in response to that personal call that he gives to us. The next observation is that our call is an invitation to know God. Let's look at verse 7. Interesting here. In verse 7 it says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him." Maybe you're saying, "Man, it's just hard for me to hear God. How can I answer when it's hard for me to hear God?" Hey, guess what? You're in good company. So is Samuel. He didn't know the Lord. But I guarantee he's speaking to you. I guarantee he has something that he wants you to respond to. Do you have a heart to serve? Do you have a heart to listen? Breakthrough is coming if you do. Now, you know what's fascinating? In chapter 2, it says the same thing about Hophni and Phinehas. It says they didn't know the Lord. So there are similarities, but there are differences. The similarities are that neither of them knew the Lord. The differences are why. For Samuel, it was because the Lord hadn't revealed himself to him yet. It was ignorance. For Hophni and Phinehas, it was rebellion. And we know that what the Lord talks about rebellion. In fact, Samuel talks about this later, where the Lord, through Samuel, speaking to Saul, and he says, "You know what? Rebellion is like witchcraft. And stubbornness is idolatry. He says, because of this, the Lord's removing you as king. And so sin is so dangerous. We don't realize how dangerous it is. We don't realize how dangerous rebellion is. That's what made Satan Satan, is his rebellion to not trust and love the Lord. And we agree with that and move in that when we walk in rebellion. That's like, it's like witchcraft. We never want to admit that in our heart, that it's as ugly as that. But that's exactly what it is. But the flip side is when God calls us, the call is not just to do something for him. More than that, the call is to know him. J.I. Packer says this. He says, God, our maker, knows all things about us before we say anything. But we can know nothing about him unless he tells us. Here, therefore, is a further reason why God speaks to us, not only to move us to do what he wants, but to enable us to know him so that we may love him. Therefore, God sends his word to us in the character of both information and invitation. It comes to woo us as well as to instruct us. It not merely puts us in the picture of what God has done and what he's going to do and how he's going to use us, but it calls us into personal communion with the loving Lord himself. See, this is the beauty of answering the call. It's really not about what you do for God, Deuteronomy 10:12, that we love him and then we serve him. The invitation responding to that is an invitation to know him, because then we know the character of God. We see what he's doing. We see what he's like because of what he's doing, and he's using us, and he's giving us not just a front row seat, but an experiential immersing into what's going on. And so we're not just observing it, we're feeling it. We're doing it. He's working his very character into us, and we see things that we've never seen, that when we're serving ourselves, we're completely apart from that. This is why serving the Lord is the greatest accountability to keep you close to the Lord. Because it's constantly showing you new things about who he is. And it makes you want more. Our next observation. Our call will include deeply difficult declarations. Verses 11 through 14. He begins to speak about the judgment. He said, Lord said to Samuel, hey, I'm going to do something in Israel that's going to make everybody's ears tingle. I'm going to judge this house, verse 13, for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he didn't restrain them. In fact, verse 14, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Can you imagine as a kid getting this word, knowing that the judgment's coming to your mentor? And you know what? When God calls us, I just want to tell you, it's not all rainbows and unicorns. Oftentimes, the word of the Lord comes in the midst of difficult situations. And you know what? For Samuel, it was going to get more difficult than just the conversation of him having to tell Eli this. In a very short period of time, the ark of God was going to be captured. Hophni and Phinehas were going to die on the battlefield, and Eli was going to fall over backwards and break his neck. And what would it be like for a boy to wake up the next day realizing that here as a boy, he's going to have to figure out what does worship for the nation look like when the high priest is gone, the two sons that have been serving are gone, and the ark of God is no longer where it's supposed to be? How do you lead a nation when God is beginning to call you, and as a boy, you have no idea hardly what you're doing anyway, and you wake up to all of this, and the Philistines come in, and they burn down Shiloh to the ground? He probably would have said no. He probably would have stayed in bed if he'd have known how hard it was going to get. But you know, God is gracious that he gives us what we need when we need it. And we do have to make a choice when he calls us. Are we going to keep our eyes and our heart on the difficulty and the challenge? Or are we going to keep our eyes on his glory and on his character? Because if we keep our eyes on the difficulty and the challenge, I guarantee we will be discouraged and we're going to want to quit. But if we keep our eyes on his character and on his glory, he'll give us what we need, no matter how difficult it gets, to be able to not only navigate that, but be used of God. Two last points. Our response to our call is obedience, verse 18. Eli tells him, You tell me everything that the Lord spoke to you or the Lord do to you. Now, I don't know if that's right for an old man to do to a kid. But he did one thing for him, and that is, regardless of what his motives were, he taught him from the first time the Lord spoke to him that you speak what God gives and you don't make people feel better because you're afraid of how they're going to feel. You do what God tells you to do all the way, regardless of the consequence. Even Jesus, in John chapter 5, verse 30, you want to know what Jesus, the Son of God, God himself said? I can of myself do what? Jesus said this. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If this is how Jesus lived, why would it be any different for us? It says that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. If Jesus' whole mission was about obeying what God said, why is our life going to be any different? It's not. In fact, this is what he says again and again. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Obey me. That's the manifestation of our love. Now, the last point. What are the benefits? Let's look at verse 19. In verse 19, it says, so Samuel, what? Do you want to grow? Then obey what God's speaking to you. Do you want to grow? That's your only qualification. You don't have to have it all figured out. Just obey the last thing he spoke to you. And if you obey what he speaks to you, he'll give you the next thing. That's how the school works. And every one of us are in our own ministry school that God is appointing for us. And you want to know what? It's just pass or fail. It's just obedience. Obedience or disobedience. And so if we want to grow, one of the benefits is as we obey, we grow. We get to grow in the knowledge of God. We get to grow in his grace. We get to grow in ministry. We get to grow in gifts. Do you realize gifts are things you don't have that were given to you? So to say, oh, I don't have that gift is a little bit of an oxymoron. Because it really doesn't matter whether you had it or have it. It can be given to you. The question is, will you obey when it comes time and he tells you to? Because he can give it to you as you begin to walk in obedience. When you didn't have it, and that act of obedience sometimes releases it. Not only do we grow, but what's the next thing it says? And the Lord was what? What's it say? He was with him. Do you want to be close to Jesus? Obey him. That's the benefit. The benefit of obedience is just intimacy with God. It's knowing God. It's growing closer to him. That's a beauty of being able to see God work, is that we see what he's doing, that we see this, that we're aware of God's presence. It's always there. It's always there. But as we obey, we're focused on it. We see it. And then, of course, the last two things. It says, and he was with, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words what? None of them fell to the ground. In fact, all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Another benefit is the authority of God. The authority doesn't come from your character or from mine. It comes from the word of God. What did God give in this situation? It wasn't some super person gifted, knowing everything. He called a boy and just gave him the word of the Lord. And that was enough. And if the Lord gives you his word, it's enough. That will be authority. That will be the authority. And people around you will see that. Why? Because it's not your will, it's the Father's will. And you're just obeying what he's spoken you to do. And people crave that in their hearts. You know that God-shaped vacuum, Pascal. We've got this vacuum inside of us, and it's not going to be filled. And we can try to fill it with emptiness, and it will never be filled. Only God can fill. It's created. You can't fill it with a created thing. It can only be filled with the Creator. And so if we try to fill it with something that's created, it will always come up short. The authority comes from God himself and from his word. And then lastly, what's the last benefit? It's his greater purposes are released. God begins to do something in Israel that hadn't been done in a long time. It says the word of the Lord came again to Shiloh. You want God's greater purposes used in your life? Just walk in obedience. It won't just be about your life anymore. It'll be about your family and where you work. He'll use you. As we close, I've had the privilege of going to Israel twice, and I got to tell you, I'm really not a trinket guy. I don't like trinkets on the walls or on the shelves. But I will tell you one place that I did go that I picked up just some shards, and that was Shiloh. Because I never wanted to forget that this place that God had put his tabernacle and his ark, he abandoned because they wouldn't obey. And when we hear Samuel hearing the voice of the Lord, it's the last time that the ark is going to be there. It's the last time that worship's going to happen in that place. And because of their disobedience and because they didn't hear the call of God, this is all that's left. This is what it looks like. Go to the next slide. It's what it looks like. It's just nothing. If you've been there, they've built this, the next slide, which is kind of this little thing to monument it, but there's nothing there anymore. Hey guys, if we don't listen to the call, that's how our lives are going to end up. Hophni and Phinehas, when they didn't listen, they thought they could take the ark of God into battle and that it would win it for them. And they died. And the Philistines took the ark for the first time in Israel's history. An enemy was in possession of the ark. And I don't know about you, but I don't want the enemy to try to be in possession of the presence of God. I want my life to reflect it. Don't you? Would you bow your heads with me? What is God saying to you today? We don't have time to just sit in his presence. But I want to encourage you to do that. Because he's speaking your name. And there are things that, whether you feel like you're in obscurity or in dysfunction or you fill in the excuse, God wants to use you. He's speaking to you. Do you have a heart to hear? Do you have a heart to serve him? Are you struggling with wanting to serve yourself? That's okay. You feel like you can't hear the voice of God? That's okay. He'll keep coming. He'll speak to you a second time. He'll speak to you a third time. He'll speak to you a fourth time. He'll use an Eli to help you discern the voice of God. Will you say yes? Maybe this morning it starts with you don't know the Lord. You can know him today by just saying, Jesus, I want you. I need you in my life. I want to know you. And scripture says that if you confess with your heart, with your mouth, and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that you make him Lord of your life, that you understand that him dying on the cross for your sins was for you, so that you can know God. And you just say yes, he will come in like a flood. He will live in you. Lord, we thank you for calling us. We thank you that your purposes for us are greater than ourselves. Help us to have the heart to hear and to serve and to respond. As we continue to worship with our tithe, Lord, use this to build your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen.